1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin with a word of prayer as we make our way over. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, what a glorious time of worship and praise. And thank you, Lord, for bringing that storm across to our North Valley region here, Lord God, last night, just so that you could buttress up our wonderful worship list. I know you did that just for us. Lord, of course, I'm messing around. You put that list upon our heart, Lord, a couple days ago. And Lord, I want to thank you that I believe every single one of those verses, that those songs are around, some of them direct quotations. It's for your heart to be opened up, enlightened in our own heart. And now, Holy Spirit, we need you. You're the real teacher. Would you be with us today? It's a challenging section of Scripture. And as we have said from the very beginning of our study in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Lord, it's not about what I feel. It's about what we know the Scriptures to say. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help me see some of my blind spots, because by definition, I don't see them. They're blind to me. It's got to be your word. We've got to stand on the rock of your word, Lord, and believe it more than our feelings. And today, Lord, there's a powerful one coming, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we told you it was coming, so look out, and today, here comes one of those sections of the Bible that will definitely challenge us. We're in chapter 5, the book of Corinthians. Remember, Corinth was a seafaring town. You've heard it said that Reno is described as Sin City. Oh, we got nothing on what was going on there in the town of Corinth. And so today we're going to see one of those messages that Paul is going to share with the Corinthian church. Hey, Corinthian church, it's okay to have a church in Corinth. It's when Corinth gets in the church that there's problems. And Harvest, would you be okay if I suggested this morning that there's a whole lot of worldly culture in the church of Jesus Christ, especially these very last days before he returns? And today we're going to see one of the big ones. Take a deep breath, and here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually been reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. And here it is. That a man has his father's wife. Exactly what the details are, we don't know, other than there was a dude who has a father, and father has married a girl, and the dude number one is having sexual relations with her. Ew. This sin grossed out the people of Sin City. That's what Paul is saying here. A dude is sleeping with his dad's wife. What? And in case you were wondering, that goes directly against God's word. In case you're a note taker, that's Leviticus 18, verse 8, that says, don't do that. Also in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. And for you real diligent students of the scripture, that was against Roman law as well. In case you wanted to look up Cluentes 6:15 and Institutus 1, verse 6. Just throwing that in there in case you had nothing to do this afternoon. Even in the carnal culture of the Corinthian church, Corinth was talking all about it. Can't we just all get along? Have you ever heard that one? This idea that let's just get all the churches together. Or I've seen it on some of the cabs, the taxi cabs around town. And I've seen it on various bumper stickers over the years here. And it basically goes like this. Everyone is welcome at our church all the time. Well, indeed, everyone is welcome in the church, and the church here would be no exception. But here's the key. Is there enough Bible teaching going on? Is there enough people living the Bible enough that no matter what condition you come in with, by all means, come? But is there enough Bible teaching and example around that those that are in sin are convicted of it. So much so, with help, humble, loving help of those around them, that they don't do it anymore. I love that verse. I know you do. That when you're in Jesus, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. How many of you love that one? Praise God for that. But let me ask you, have old things passed away? Have all things become new? I think it's too much and too often the case in the typical Laodicean flow. I don't think so. Because the people are coming to church services that they're not teaching the Bible in such a way, they don't even know that what they're doing is against God's word. Verse 2. And you know what, you guys? You're not even wiped out about it. You're puffed up. Look how accepting we are. And God loves it that way. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Come on in, come on in, come on in. Sloppy agape. I had a pastor at Little Country Church, Bert Smith, that used to say that. Sloppy agape, what? You're puffed up by it. Look how accepting we are. And God really likes it. We are so full of his grace. Well, yes, we are full of his grace, but what really should be happening? Right in your margin here, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. What's the biblical response to a brother in active sin? Here it is. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, or hey, harvest. If a man is overtaken by some trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, don't say a word to him about that. Is that what it says? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. But be careful, you got to be in a spirit of gentleness and considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. By the way, has anyone here arrived at the never sin, never status platform yet? Is there anybody here? Well, it's not me, I know that. And so that's what Paul is saying in the church of the church there at Galatia. He's saying, if you see a brother overtaken, overwhelmed, overrun by some sin, number one, don't point a finger and say, ha, you know, neener, neener, because dude, in 30 seconds, that's you. But come with a spirit of humility, and the best way I can say it is, are you willing to insert yourself into the situation? And here's why most people won't. If you remember King David, he had a lot of sons, and his sons were by many different wives. And what did the Bible say about kings, or for that matter, really anybody, multiplying wives to themselves? Don't do it. The Bible doesn't condone bigamy. It just reports it. But the Proverbs also tell us that if you have more than one wife, dude, you are a fool. No way, don't do it. Well, David did. And if you remember when Absalom, one of his older boys, was sort of campaigning against his dad, how many of you are upset with the king, he would say. He put up a little booth there, kind of on the entrance of the palace. Anybody upset with King David, come to me and tell me all about it. Absalom will hear you. And he swayed the hearts of people. And Joab, David's general, says, do you see what Absalom is doing? He's drawing to himself the hearts of the people. Do something. Say something to him. And what did David do? Nothing. We can only suppose why, but one of my hunches, had David been that far removed from his own sin with Bathsheba? We don't know exactly the timing of the Absalom sort of rebellion and then David's tryst with Bathsheba, but it would make sense to me if they were about the same time. Say something, King David, about that guy's sin. And David, yeah, well, about that. I don't think I have the right. One of the reasons that sin is so destructive is sin is going opposite of what God's heart is and God's word is revealed. And there's destruction in that. But here's another, perhaps collateral damage that happens in sin. When I'm in sin and not repentant, how many know that Christians fall into sin? It happens. But if I'm not doing what the Bible says to try to make an egress, try to formulate an escape through it, and step one of escaping any sin is just fall on the rock. Just admit it to Him first. And then if you have a cherished relationship in your life, perhaps another brother or a sister, maybe let them in on the secret too. How many of you know secrets are very powerful when they're secrets? But if you can get that rascal out of the secret dark place that always pokes at you and that hangs fear over your head, if you tell anybody, then everybody will know. The Bible says this, all of us are saturated with sin. We deal with it in our minds and our hearts. And I don't know about you, but there's only one thing that keeps me close to the heart of the Lord. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. I need to come to this place practically every day and kneel and confess and say, Lord, I did pretty well one day or two, but then there were so many other days, and here's where my brain went. It went there, it went here against my spouse, it went there against my brother. Oh Lord, calling out to a source that is way higher than we have any capacity. Confess your sins one to another. When we do that, we get free. And if the Lord should allow me to notice the sin of another brother, instead of doing nothing and saying nothing, hear no evil, see no, la 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 la, and I'm not listening. When we do that, sin grows and grows and grows in our brother or sister's life, and eventually will get into the church and cripple the church, if not kill it. How dare I say something to somebody when I'm my own self? I've had my words taken from me because I'm an unrepentant sin. Oh, Harvest, everybody sins. But come to the altar of God, whether it's here if you have the occasion or in the quiet place in your own home, and just pour out. And the Lord may say, that's all you need, you and me. Nobody else needs to know. Or the Lord may say, well done, your heart now is in the right spot. Now go tell that person what you need to tell them. People are saying, I don't want to judge anybody. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. We covered that several weeks ago. There are two different kind of words for judge. What we're not supposed to do is label people. Funka, stupid. Funka, you know this. You know, Democrat, Republican, whatever it might be. Raider fan, Patriot fan, whatever it might be. Don't do that. In other words, I see what I see. I know what I know. Bunka, that's who you are, and that's what I stand on. Don't label. But a spiritual man judges all things. Different word. That's anacarino, that's test it. Remember how we said a carpenter will join two pieces of wood with nails or dovetails or glue, whatever it might be, and then they'll set it in the corner of the shop overnight, and then they come out the first thing in the morning with a cup of coffee. What's the first thing they do with that joint? They test it. Will it hold? That's what all of us are to do. With ourselves first, and then should the Lord lead us to a brother or sister. If we don't, watch what could happen. You should have rather mourned. There at the end of verse number 2, again, another scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If I know that a brother or sister is doing something that God's word says, stay away from it, and I don't do a thing, I'm letting that brother or sister continue headlong into their own destruction, and then I'm also allowing an open door into the body of Christ. Say something, insert yourself, and that he who has done this deed might be, say these next two words with me. They should be what? taken away from among you. What does that mean? I'll show you. Hold your finger here. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Don't take my word for it. Look what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 18. Look down to verse number 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, then don't say anything at all. Just work up a good case of bitterness and heartburn. Does your Bible say that? Let's see what it really says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Next word, what? Alone. You mean spread it through the prayer circle. I have a prayer request, all right. Brother so-and-so, beep, 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 beep. Ooh, nope. Go to him or her alone, not the water cooler, not the Facebook private message thing. I don't really know what that is. I don't have a Facebook account, but I heard it once. You and him alone. Now, if he hears you, look at this. You have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is somebody who listens to you, then listens to the person, and they go, I don't have a dog in this fight, so, you know, I think that you're being unreasonable. I am not. Okay. Well, if they won't listen to them, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the what? Now, did I read that right? Now, the church word there is ecclesia, and it could mean the small group that you attend. In other words, those people that are familiar with you, and that your continued sin may open the door to problems and destruction in that little group. It could mean that. But it also, and more likely, means the entire church. How many of that kind of puts a little shiver down your spine? What? You mean my sin could be broadcast in front of the whole church? Not if you repent, and then we've gained you a brother or a sister, and the body of Christ is not the poorer if you bail. Very powerful. Tell it to the church. That means in some cases, stand up on a Sunday morning and say, not, aha, we saw brother or sister so-and-so, you know, doing whatever. Nope. With sad hearts, with a heavy burden. We have to let you know, this has been our process with brother and or sister so-and-so. And our hearts are heavy. But we have to, well, let's just see what happens. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's code for break fellowship. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Write two verses in your margin next to verse 17. Let them be to you a heathen or a tax collector. Write Romans 16, verse 17. And Titus 3, verse 10. What do you mean they have to be to you like a tax collector? Well, let's go. Romans chapter 16. Let's see what that says. Romans 16. I could read the verse, but I want you to see it and hopefully mark it in your Bible. It's one of the more difficult portions of being in a functioning biblical body of Christ. How many of you know it's fun to go to church, but it's not so fun leading one? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Are you in Romans 16, verse 17? Now I urge you, says Paul, brothers, hey Harvest, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What do you mean, note them? That means point them out. Bring them to the notice of the body. This is Matthew chapter 18, right around verse 17. They're not stopping. I urge you, brethren, note those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and What does your Bible say? Avoid them. Why? Because if they'll do it with you, they'll do it. And if we entertain rebellion, rebellion will get on me. Okay, and then mark here in your margin, mark Matthew 18, verse 17, and then also Titus 3, verse 10. Let's go to Titus 3, and we'll kind of button up this little section. Titus chapter 3. Let's look at this. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 10. Verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and then second admonition. This is also knowledgeable of Matthew 18, isn't it? And that word for reject, I looked it up once, and you know what it means? Disconnect from them. Now, I know that in the Facebook climate that we live in, that's, are you seriously saying disconnect with them? I've showed you three verses that if someone is not going along with God's design to identify and to cure a rebellious heart, where will that rebellious heart eventually end up? Well, I'll tell you where it ends up. It ends up in a pig pen. Luke chapter 15, you remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son says, hey, Dad, I know I'm supposed to wait until you're dead to get my inheritance, but I want my inheritance now. I want J.G. Wentworth now. Now. Now, the father had every occasion to say, dude, shut up. But this father doesn't. This father carves out of his lifelong work and effort the boy's inheritance at probably a significant financial strain to him, and gives it to the young lad. Is that ever a really good thing to do, by the way, parents? Well, he lets him do what he does, and so the prodigal goes to Vegas. You know the story. Oomps, 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 and he's out there partying, getting crazy. And then he wasn't counting on a great big famine that wiped out everything, and he lost all of his inheritance. And the only job that he could get in hard times was feeding what? Do you remember? Pigs. Now, what about Jewish people and pigs? You're really not supposed to be hanging out one with another. But that's the only job he could get. And here's how bad it was. He's in the pig pen and he's giving them pig slop. Have you ever seen pig slop? Now, don't forget, there's a famine in the land. What kind of slop are we talking about? There's good rainy season pig slop, and then there's terrible drought season pig slop. One has way more calories than the other. What do you think famine pig slop looks like? And here's the thing that gets me. The Bible says, and the young man longed to fill his stomach with the pig slop. Because if you're hungry enough, pig slop looks delicious. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, how many of you have been there? This is awesome. I love this pig slop. To the normal thinking human being, is that cuckoo or is that not cuckoo? That's cuckoo crazy. And that's the thing with sin. When you're in it, it makes a bizarre sense to you. All sin is a certain form of insanity. No thanks, Lord. I got it. I know better than you do. And off I go. And there I am, up to my waist in pig slop. Do you know what pigs do in their mud area? They don't really have a potty section and a non-potty section. They just do their pig thing. And then the Bible says, and the young man, ding, came to himself. For you 12-step people, praise God in your journey. But you know that moment. It's called the moment of clarity. It's when you look up and you realize, you know what? Pig slop is not delicious at all. I smell bad. I am dirty. And the thing about the pigs is they love it. And that's the thing between somebody who's saved and knows about their Father and pigs who aren't humans and not regenerated. A pig will leave the pig slot, but what will the pig always come back to? Oh yeah, it's home for me. But the human involved, if he has any sensibilities whatsoever, the Lord knocking on the door of his heart, he finally says, ding. Bible says he came to himself, which means he was outside of himself. It's where we're going to get our colloquial term, homie was out of his mind. And what does he do? He goes, I don't have to stay here. You know, if I worked for my Father, then I would be a hired slave and I'd be in a better condition than they are now. I'm not going to go rolling back into town demanding my inheritance back and family standing. No, I burned all that up. I'm going to come back a humble, contrite, servant-minded person. And you know the story. While he was a great distance off, the Father spotted him. Now, if the father could care less about the son, he's getting what he deserves. Father's head down, doing his normal life. But if he can spot the young man a great distance off, what does that tell you about what the father is doing? What is the father doing? He's searching. Where is he searching? The direction that he last saw his boy drop over the horizon. The Bible says, and the father ran. Jesus is telling the story, and I think it's illustrating a point. The only time I see in the scriptures where God ran anywhere, it's in model form to the broken-hearted repentance of a prodigal. He's not, oh, back are we already? There the son, he begins to talk about or reiterate his rehearsed speech. Skudapi says, bring the ring and put it back on, back in the family. Put the robe on him, the authority. Kill the fatted calf, fed him and nourished him. That's what awaits any prodigal who returns from the pig pen. And God knows that. That's why he says, if there's a prodigal in your church, how do you know they're prodigal? Because they don't believe what God's word says. And no matter what you've done to show them otherwise, they believe and are convinced that they know better. And pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. And I know why pastor did ABC, because I'll tell you what his real motive is. Oh, seriously, you can read someone's heart? And invariably, those rebels will spread their rebellion, and it's a supernatural thing. The devil sees to it, and pretty soon an entire congregation is burned up. God says, put them away. Take them away. Matthew 18, verse 17. You have to disconnect from them. Romans 16, verse 17. Note those and rid the church of them. Titus 3, verse 10. Do not continue with them. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. What if people don't want to use the healing process? I'll tell you what happens. Let me show you an example. Our first slide, if you wouldn't mind. I moved here in 1981, and we moved here to start a church. Lower a house lights just a little bit. This picture is difficult to see because it was the only picture I could find. It's a little bit grainy, but that is the beautiful structure that's located on the corner of Plumas and West Taylor Street. The actual address is 820 Plumas Street. And you and I have all driven past this structure several times. So, built in 1935 by a congregation, this church for 58 years. Was known as First Christian Church, and some of you in this room know when it was that church. I don't know if you can see, but down at the bottom right-hand corner, there's a black stripe rolling right through it. But bottom right-hand corner, you'll see the structure has a bit of a basement door. We moved here in November of 1981, and then around February, we attended a get-together of people, church leaders, who were trying to pray for the Billy Graham crusade, and I can't remember if it was the Bay Area or Sacramento. I don't recall. It was a long time ago. And so the very first time I sort of met some other pastors from the other parts of Reno was in that little basement room down there, and it was cozy and it was warm. And in February, it was really, really cold outside. I've been in that building. I have officiated weddings in that beautiful and quaint structure. Awesome. I'll never forget the time that the pastor there allowed myself and another brother in the church, and we were getting ready to sing for a wedding that was going to happen the next day. And the pastor there was a lovely man, and we had our guitars out, and we were singing, and we were using the sound system. And we didn't have a sound system at our church at the time, and so we were playing with a sound system. And there we were, Steve Elledge and myself. We had our guitars, me with my guild, his beautiful ovation. And we sang worship songs into the wee hours of the morning, meaning 1 a.m. or later. And the Spirit of the Lord was so heavy and beautiful in that quaint sanctuary. It really is one of the most picturesque places to have a marriage ceremony. But as I recall, even up into the early 90s, it didn't have air conditioning. So there was that challenge. Hit the go button. Watch for the circle. Hit the go button. See that little placard there in the front corner? That says if you had really good vision, you would be able to see First Christian Church. 58 years in this location. You know what that sign reads today? Go ahead. Go ahead and bring our lights up a little bit. I don't know all the details, but I do know a family member of one of the family members of the pastor there. And the church secretary there, how many of you guys know that the church secretary, because they often pick up the phone, they have a real finger on the pulse of what's going on in a church. So the church secretary at this location, at this church, knew a lot of stuff about a lot of people, and at times chose systematically not to let the pastor in on some of the stuff. And when certain things needed to be done, well, people would look to the pastor, then they would look to the church secretary. And then one of the family members told me that one time the pastor was cruising through, needed something, I suppose, somewhere in or near her office, and discovered that she had had business cards printed up. Her name, assistant pastor. That pastor eventually retired and was a part of a church or a search program. And they brought in a highly recommended individual with impeccable resume and a former football star at a university, if I were to name, you would recognize. So it looked like the church was in good hands. And he ran into the church secretary. Not literally, wouldn't have been much of a collision. She would have gone right over. But began to notice some of the, what's the deal here? Well, then that pastor, he fell to moral failure. And the church was sort of up in arms. Senior pastor by this time had been gone for a while. And that pastor was tried, found guilty, and he was sentenced to prison. And then the church is now kind of, maybe we should get another pastor. And to make a long story short, guess who became the pastor of First Christian Church at 820 Plumas Street? The secretary did. And that's convenient because her daughter was on the board. Let me read you something. If you go to the Buddhist Center, Reno Buddhist Center, here's what it says on the website. The Aikyoji Institute of America, EIA, was established as a nonprofit organization in 1989 with the wish to see Buddhism take root in Nevada and offer the wisdom and practices of Buddhism. In November 1993, the EIA purchased the Reno Buddhist Center at 820 Pluma Street from Lighthouse of God Church. The pastor, who once was the secretary, sold the building. Where is she today? I don't know. But she pocketed a whole lot of money. 1935, that beautiful structure was built. And now, as you drive past it, it's a Buddhist center. I've been in this town for 37 years. I've got more stories that are worse than that. And it all begins when someone does not correct non-biblical behavior. And at some point, if they won't listen to the witnesses and they won't listen to the church, what did Paul say to do? They are to be disconnected. One last slide. Go ahead. That is one of the most beautiful and picturesque little step into the church that Reno used to have. And I have been on that stoop on probably four or five different wedding occasions, rice being thrown. A beautiful Christian wedding had been celebrated and a godly life had begun. And now every time I drive by there, I get a little cringe in my spirit. Back to 1 Corinthians. Let's zoom to the end. How much time do I have? I can finish in 10 minutes. I know that I can. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body, says Paul, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present. I've already judged him who has so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are gathered together, and this is Paul referencing Matthew 18, when the leadership of the church gets together and follows Matthew 18, when you are gathered together, Matthew 18, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul saying something significant. If in humility a church leadership practices and follows Matthew 18 to the point where someone has to be set outside of the body, then Paul is saying, I am in agreement and the Lord Jesus Christ is in agreement. Verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? First of all, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture. That's the rapture when Jesus shows up. Are you saying that there are believers who are so set on a course of sin that you disconnect them? How it's supposed to work is outside of the warmth of koinonia and word worship, prayer and fellowship, when they get to the pig pen, and if they don't finally come to their moment of clarity, they might die there. But they're still saved if they receive Jesus' finished work on the cross. And sometimes as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it gets a little spookier than that. There are times when people are messing with the communion table. They're taking communion with the wrong and stinky heart long enough that God himself will allow them to become physically ill. And for this reason, many of you are ill. And for this reason, some of you have fallen asleep. That's Bible speak for God took them home and they died. Where do we get to chapter 11? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Matthew 18 is followed in humility with love, That rebellious person will continue to bring more and more destruction if he doesn't repent, and if they don't disconnect from him, Titus 3 verse 10. And then like the prodigal son, here's another thing that the church is doing. If we don't say a thing, we are hindering God's work, the pig pen ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we are jumping in front of the bus of the pinch of their poor decisions. And that brother or sister says, see, it's not so bad staying in this sin, is it? Does it hurt me a bit? And then the enabler pastor, who's all bruised up because he got hit by the bus, he's all, ouch. Verse 6, your glorying is not good, you guys. We're just so loving. We're all grace all the time. That's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know that. You put a little bit of leaven or a little bit of yeast into a lump, let it sit overnight, and it permeates the lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This is Paul talking to a large Jewish crowd here as well. But people saying, do you guys remember, or Paul saying, do you remember the Feast of First Fruits? Passover is the 14th, and then running concurrently for the next 7 days is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the preparation for the Passover, that was a big deal in the Jewish home. Before Passover, that evening of the 14th, you had to run through your house and diligently search for any leaven and then pull it out. And they had some fun with it. But the point of it is, Paul is saying, you remember that? Had your church in Corinth been doing that, looking for sin, you would have seen what this young man was doing. And you would have put him out. And then the whole church wouldn't be infected. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company. Here we go, Harvest. Are you ready? How many of you want to know what God loves and do a lot of that? And how many of you not want to know what God says stay away from and stay away from that? Here comes a very difficult section of scripture, especially in today's typical church. Here we go. Go ahead and shuffle in your seat a little bit because it might get a little bumpy from here. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, meaning the non-Christians, or with the covetous or the extortioners or idolaters who aren't believers. Otherwise, you would have to go out of the world, meaning you have to live off planet because they're everywhere. But here's what I'm saying, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company. I looked that up in the Greek, and you know what it means? Don't mix with them. Don't come together with them. In case Matthew 18, Romans 16, and Titus 3 isn't clear enough, here's Paul saying it again. Do not mix up with them. Anyone who has named a brother, who says they're a Christian, who is sexually immoral, I gotta qualify this verb tense. This isn't someone who fell into sin. Ha ha, neener, neener, you're a sin. Now we're out of here. No. This is someone who is unrepentant, knowingly disobedient, continually practicing. That's what we're talking about. Those of us who fall into our sin and we know we don't want to do it. And if it was at all possible in any way, I wouldn't do it. That's a different ball game. That's when a brother or sister comes alongside and helps you walk through. This is someone who is doing what they're doing and they don't care. They're just going to keep doing it. And they're named a brother. Sexually immoral, that's the Greek word pornos. Yep, that's where we're going to get our word pornography. It's any sexuality outside of marriage. Or covetous, that's the Greek word pleonkites. And it means lusting for something somebody else has. as John Corson says, it's wanting more of what God has already given you plenty of. Or an idolater, that's easy. Something has eclipsed the heart and face of God. Now be careful, you may think, I don't have a statue of Buddha in my house, but you're an idolater if fear is crippling you. You won't go certain places, you won't talk to certain people because of fear, bitterness, or unforgiveness. That can be an idol. But here's an important one. Or a reviler. Circle that one if you wouldn't mind. Loiodoros, loiodoros, good word, it's odoriferous, it smells. What does it mean? Mischief, slanderer, bringing reproach for the purpose of discord. Hold your finger, and here's our last little departure. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. You got to see this, you got to see it in the word. Proverbs 6, go down there to verse number 16. Proverbs 6. I want everybody to see it, please. Again, how many of you want to know what God loves and do a lot more of that? How many of us truly want to know what God hates and stay far away from those? A lot of people have a name badge Christian and go to a church that seemingly has everything going for it. Momentum and vision, and they're going to change the culture. But they're not biblical. Watch this. Verse 16. The six things the Lord hates, circle that, because you definitely want to stay away from this list. So these six things the Lord hates, and yes, seven are an abomination, and here they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, be careful what we do at the water cooler and who we're slicing and dicing. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift into running to evil. And people have said this to me, I don't know why everybody confides in me, all the good gossip. And the answer is, because you're a gossip. No, I'm not. Yeah. Feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And remember, seven is the worst one of all. God says this is an abomination. And one who sows discord among the what? I didn't say that, God's word did. Back to Corinthians. How serious is this reviler thing? It's a Proverbs 6 abomination is what it is. And people think, oh, you know, a little loose tongue, a little more detail at the prayer circle. You need to understand something. It turns God's stomach and it ruins churches. That's a reviler. We also have maybe given it a bit more of a meaning in that triangulating. If I have an issue with that brother, I'm upset, angry, or whatever, and I don't do Matthew 18 and go to him, but I go to another person who has no real ability to affect a change. In other words, it's not a pastor, it's not a counselor, it's just this person, blah, blah, blah. I have made a triangle. I am a reviler. What are we supposed to do with someone who won't listen to Matthew 18? Romans 16, verse 17, and Titus 3, 10, or a drunkard or an extortioner, you know what? We are, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside of the world? You know what? Hold on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Not to keep company with these people. Named a brother, and a triangulator is one of them. Are we okay, Harvest? Why? Because when church leadership doesn't do Matthew 18, it can go there. I've got more stories that are frankly a bit more brutal than that. When the church leadership will not correct. Now, verse 12. You see how important this is, you guys? And remember, it's not what I feel, but what I know. Are you saying disconnect with them like disconnect on Facebook and don't like have lunch with them? What's the word say? Yes. Is it because we're neener? No. It's because we're heartbroken. And the thing about it is, if we disfellowship someone from this church, there are just too many other churches around that are only too glad to have them. You were a Sunday school teacher and you were faithful. Praise God you're here. You are a great musician, a good teacher. And most pastors are exhausted enough. They don't ask the question, well, where were you fellowshipping before you were here? Because when folks come to our church, and oftentimes they'll say, Pastor, this is an awesome church. Man, do we love it. I want to help out right away. Oh, good. Well, thank you for that. But we would like you to hear, God, that you're even supposed to come to this church. Do you know if God says come here? Oh, and you can't know that unless you've spent some time. And we want to see fruit over time. But here's also what I say. Where did you go to church before you came here? Well, that's none of your business. Is it one of my business? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters and green pastures. In his hand are what? The shepherd's crook, no sheepy, left, right sheepy. What's in the other hand? A rod. What was the rod for? Correction. And to keep the wolves out. You're calling me a wolf? I'm just asking you. Where were you at in your previous church? Well, I was over so-and-so. Awesome. I will call the pastor there and ask them how you left. And invariably, we don't see those people again. And I got to tell you something, I'm probably going way out on a limb here, but there are a number of parachurch organizations in our community. What's a parachurch organization? God says in the administration of the local church, I've got a pastor, I've got elders, I've got deacons, and I've got a certain functionality and accountability for my church leadership, and there's a reason for that. But because so many churches aren't really teaching the word, then people who are hungry are finding a parachurch organization to go study the Bible verse by verse. Natural understanding. But I happen to know about at least one of these groups, and one of the stipulations is we don't talk about what church we're from. On the outside, that sort of sounds cool. Oh, we don't talk about what church we're from. No, we're just going to study the Bible. And who's leading it? A guy that we're not supposed to ask him where he's from. And I happen to know for a fact that there have been people that have not done well with the Matthew 18 process here at Harvest who had found themselves in leadership positions in these parachurch organizations. It's pretty quiet in here. Harvest, am I being too weird? The Bible says very plainly, the devil isn't stupid. He knows the Bible very well. And there is a reason that God calls a man and calls elders and deacons are chosen and elders are appointed in a biblical way, fruit over time. And they watch over the sheep. And when one of the sheep does not behave themselves and gets offended and will not capitulate, they are in rebellion. And God says they got to be out of the church. But in these last days, Harvest, most churches are only too happy to have them come in. And what will happen? Verse 12. I'm going to tell you the story. Let's just finish it real fast. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are on the outside? In other words, I don't judge non-Christians, says Paul. They're slaves to sin. They have their own process. Do you not judge those who are on the outside? No, do you not judge those who are on the inside, those that are in the church? That's a rhetorical question. Answer, you should be. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. One more time. put away from your church. With a heavy heart, knowing they're on a road to destruction. Destruction for them and a destruction for the church that embraces them. One last story. Several years ago, there was a young man in our fellowship, and he had a certain process with a young lady at our fellowship. And we sat them both down, and we went over what the Bible says, which is a proper way for a young man to behave himself and how a young man should treat a young woman. How many of you are in agreement with that? We went over with this young man that his current situation was not biblical and it's not right. And at first he seemed to agree and cool. And that relationship with this one young woman ended. But he took up with another young woman. When I brought the young man and the new young woman in, and I said, here's our process with this young man with the previous young woman. The new young woman said, but he's cute. I'm paraphrasing. He's so very, very cute. I love him. They chose, I said, I don't condone this relationship. I don't think it's right. I don't think the timing is correct. It bears, in my opinion, no fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, love. Oh, there's lots of love. No, there's lots of eros going on. Lots of hormones going on. Remember, love sacrifices self for the benefit of the beloved. Amen? Lust, a lot of people, what's the opposite of love? Hate. Well, that's true, but there's a lot of passion on both sides. For your consideration, the other side of love, opposite, is lust. Lust wants to benefit self at the expense of the beloved. Oh, young ladies in this room, please understand. Men are wired very differently than you are. And it's their culture. Fake love so that you can get sex. And so many poor women who are under that delusion will give sex hoping for love. And I warned that this new relationship was probably going to go there. I don't know if it did or didn't. That young couple left our church and we didn't really see them after that for some time. A couple of years later, coming across the Facebook page, Nicole said, come here, you got to look at this. And so I looked over her shoulder, and the young woman, a couple of years later, married that young man. And a couple of years later, she was sending a video to a friend of hers that Nicole somehow could see because it's on the wall. I don't know Facebook. I'm sorry. I'm laboring here. She said, look at this. And so we clicked on the video. And here was the video. It was a church that this young man had been enamored with for quite some time. And I went with this young man point for point about what God does and what God doesn't do when he's moving supernaturally. And he kind of went, yeah, but I still like him. So referencing that church, the new gal, a couple years later, sends a video to her friend. Look how awesome God is. The friend writes back, God is awesome. And we watched the video. Here's what the video was. If I named the church, many of you might know it. It's one of the most influential churches in America. And the video was a prophet standing on the stage of this church, and he had a microphone, and he's looking down. And he says, I see heaven. And through the crowd, oh, he says heaven. I see your father. Camera cuts to the senior pastor. Oh, father. And he's talking to Bob Jones. Bob Jones is a real person who is with the Lord now. And this senior pastor of one of the most influential churches in America, his father is also in heaven. And they're talking. I see Bob Jones talking to your father. Ooh, the crowd Bob Jones is a big name in that group. And Bob Jones is saying to your father, and then he began to say a series of things. And your father is telling you, Pastor, and the church, some of them, the camera was cutting to people crying, oh, God is so sweet. And extending hands, it's such a God thing. Wait a minute. Deuteronomy 18. Don't talk to dead people. I'm done. Let's all stand up. Lord Jesus, there are parts of the Bible that when I'm getting ready to teach them, Lord, a little part of me winces just a bit. Lord, your full counsel, line upon line, precept upon precept, is important and crucial. And Father, I love to talk about your Bible because it is awesome, because you're awesome. Bible prophecy is so beautiful, so precise, such a great confidence builder in believing you and your word. And Christians, as Christians, there's pet portions of the Bible that we all love and gravitate to. But today is one of those less sexy parts of the Bible, if I can allow that description. Harvest, there's some of you in this room that have been in contact with people that have stood on this stage and you have heard the Bible process of Matthew 18. And we have told you in as clear terms as possible, they cannot stay here because of certain non-biblical behavior. And that didn't just come out of nowhere. That's been a often years long process with this brother or sister. And for whatever reason, they chose not to stay within the healing processes of Matthew 18. Because here's the goal. If they hear you, you've won your brother. And the church is better for it. But Lord, this is a tough one. You mean disconnect on Facebook? Don't meet for lunch? God's word says, disconnect. Disconnect. You are hindering their moment of clarity, their important and crucial pig pen moment. And if every Christian around them is only patting them on the back, love, 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 agape, agape, we love you, love you, love you. See how good we are with our grace? Then you are missing one of the most potent deterrents of God's word. They've got to be given over for the destruction of the flesh so that their spirit is saved at the rapture. Lord, it's an interesting notion, the church, if it were really practicing those, man, who would be wanting to go to that church? I just want to come and hear the snappy music. I just want to feel the presence of the Lord. Man, those songs you were singing today, they were speaking right at me. Oh, did I feel the swell of renewal and hope? Good. But are you still sleeping with your boyfriend? Are you holding a grudge against a spouse? God says, you're in a very tenuous position. You're around when the Holy Spirit is around, and if you're not careful, you'll think that that's you in fellowship when it's not at all. Oh, come to the altar. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you beautiful things that you don't now know. Harvest. It's one thing to fall into sin. It's another to not even care if you do. You can't keep coming here if that's your heart. Because our prayer, Lord, is when we get together, a bunch of goof-ups, a bunch of cracked pots, a bunch of goofballs, a bunch of knuckleheads, Lord, We hate our sin, but we know where there's life, and we want to come to this place at 350 South Rock Boulevard. And by your grace, Lord, can we grab the hem of your garment? Please? Where's the power of the church? Harvest, do we understand that if we're not doing Matthew 18, then we are a social club. That's all. That's all. That's all. And you don't often see God move at the Elks Lodge. Harvest, do you want to see God move? Do you? Do you? It will cost your sin. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things humbly as the biggest goof-ups that there are. We fall into sin, but oh God, may we grab the hem of your garment and get restored. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. We will see you Tuesday on prayer. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you.